Y'all ain't been thinking stuff like that, have you, this morning? You know, we live in a culture that judges everything and everybody to the extent that we've gone to the place where if somebody's killing somebody or committing adultery or lying or stealing, we say, well, who am I to judge? The Bible talks about judging with righteous judgment. You know, bad judgment is when you come and start assigning motive to why people do certain things. He does that because he's a rotten, no good jerk. Well, I have assigned motive to why he does that. And I can't judge anybody's heart because I have no clue what's in mine, much less in yours. And the only one who's allowed to judge hearts is Jesus. And so when we start judging people, doesn't mean that we didn't call right right and wrong wrong. It just means we have no right to assign motive, and we let our mind run. You know, the Bible says that God looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, if we couldn't see people, if we were all blind, we probably wouldn't know who to hate. Because we judge people on what they look like, what their affiliation is and things like that. And that's probably what's going on in our world today. But anyway, God's got an answer for that. And we want to look at some of those this morning. You know, as I've said on many occasions, having grown up a legalist, legalist is somebody who keeps the law in order to earn God's favor. And I thought that I could by keeping the law, but it just doesn't work that way. There's some passages of Scripture we read, and it looks like God's expecting us to act in certain ways. Well, today we want to take a look, see what that really means in Romans chapter 8. Up until this point, we're starting in Romans 8, 5 today. Up until this point, Paul has only talked about the gift of righteousness. He talks about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. He says, if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will all those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. One man did wrong, and we reap the consequences of that. Another man did what was right, Jesus, and we reap the consequences of that, depending on which one we're going to trust. Many people believe this gift of righteousness is imparted to us the moment we believe in Jesus. Now, this is the way I saw it, being a legalist and having a dirty filter, is that, okay, okay, you got me so far? Okay. That this gift of righteousness is something that God imparts to you. You don't really become righteous. God just says, okay, I'm going to call you righteous. You're really not. And that's kind of the way I looked at it. I remember growing up, and I could hear the preachers talk about, oh, Lord Jesus, hide me behind the cross as I preach today. Oh, my Lord. Hide me behind the cross. And what that sounded like to me was this. I am a wretched, miserable, sinful, whatchamacallit. I know today what I want you to do is look through Jesus and see his righteousness so it hides me because I realize how sinful I really am. So hide me behind the cross. There's nothing changed about me except the fact that you said I was righteous, and I know that I'm really not. So hide me behind the cross. Okay. So that's not the truth. You say, I'm not a miserable worm that God is having to kind of wink at to look at. I have become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus has literally become my life. He just didn't impart righteousness to me. He made me righteous as he is righteous. God made him, Jesus, to become sin for us who knew no sin so that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in him. When me and Jesus became one, everything he is, I became. You can't tell where he starts and I stop, or where I start and he stops. You know, we are one and the same. Why do we need to hide something that's already gone forever? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What happened to the old things? Passed away. They passed away. That means they're not here anymore. They're gone. Behold, the new has come. That new is totally, radically different than the old things. It is new in form and matter and gender. It is different. It's not like, you know, I get a used car and it's new to me. It's still a car. This is totally, radically different. So what's passed away? My sins, for one thing. When Jesus died for me, what did he do with all my sins? He washed them all away. Did Jesus forgive you all your sins?
Yes.
Past, present, and future?
Yes.
Gone. They're gone. True? Will he ever remember them again? Then how come when we pray, Lord, forgive me, I sinned again? Come on, I'm telling you some stuff that you don't hear much, and put down your tomatoes long enough to listen to me. If all my sins are forgiven, past, present, future, do I need to ask forgiveness for them again? When I ask forgiveness for them again, it's basically telling Jesus I didn't believe he did it the first time. Is that true or false? And whatsoever's not of faith is what? Sin. And even that sin, if Jesus is coming to your life, has been forgiven. You got to get, if you're going to live like you're forgiven, you're going to have to start acting like you're forgiven because you are. We're not talking about faking it till you make it. You are forgiven. All your sins are washed away. Jesus will never hold them against you again. They're gone. That should make you want to not sin again, not go out and see how close you can get to it. You're a new creation. Papa has forgiven you because he wanted to. And here's the reason you don't want to anymore. When Jesus forgave you of all your sins, he literally gave you his life to live. I'm crucified with Christ and I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. Now, how do you think Christ feels about sin? Sin is living independently apart from God. How do you think Jesus feels about sin? Does Jesus want to sin? Does he want to live independently apart from God? No. He said, what I see the Father do is what I do. What I hear him say is what I say. I do always those things that please the Father. That is who you are now. That is who you are now. That you, that Jesus in you, does not want to sin anymore. You're a new creation. He forgave all the old and it's gone. Jesus has given you his brand new life. He forgave all your sins. The second thing that's gone away is your old man, your old Adamic nature, who wanted to live independently apart from God and not in relationship with him. He killed him on the cross. Best thing that God ever did for us. Bar none. Bar none. Most all my misery comes from the fact that I think I can do it better than God. That I have an opinion and I think I can do this. And I get in the flesh and I act independently apart from God, which the middle letter of sin is I. And it can be good, bad, and ugly. You think you can run a Bible program better than God. And that's sin. Or you can go out and be a serial killer. It's sin. Anything that acts independently apart from God rather than independence upon him is sin. So my old man that does that is gone. Forgave my sins. Took away my old man. Jesus has become my life. If I will just get out of his way, he will live through me. And everything he is, I will become. Is that not good news or not? That is the gospel. Now, the gospel when I had my old filter was this. Now, if you don't give your heart to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins, when you die, you go to hell forever. Okay? All right, the good news is that Jesus, if you tell him to save you, he'll save you. And you won't have to do that. You won't have to go to hell forever when you die. Now, here's what you got to do in the meantime. You got to act like Jesus all the time or God's really disappointed in you. And if you act really bad, he might take your salvation away from you. That never sounded like good news to me. Never sounded like good news. I said, where is this abundant life you told me about? And for the last 20 years of my life, God's been telling me what it is, and he's finally shown it to me. It's the most wonderful thing in the whole wide world. And I'm sorry if I beat you to death with it every week, and if you come next week, I'll tell it to you again. And if you come to next week, I'll tell you to again, because until you get this, it does not matter me telling you what program will help you or what book will help you or what seminar will help you. It's just getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for being my life today. I'm on your agenda today. Let's go hang out. And you just get up and go live. Jesus is perfectly capable of telling you what he wants you to do, when he wants you to do it, how he wants you to do it, who he wants you to pray for, and you don't have to worry about it. You just go do it. It's an exciting life. It is absolutely wonderful. You see, here's what's happened to us. What I'm talking about. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people together. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Do we have trespasses? Yes, but he's not counting them against us. Why? Because Jesus forgave those. Therefore, he's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal, how? Through us. An ambassador is somebody that represents another country or a person, and they go off and represents the thoughts, the ideologies, the mindset of that person. You do not have an option to have an opinion of your own. You completely represent the other person. Do you know what I'm talking about? If I'm an ambassador and I go off to another country and they say, what do you think about gun control? I have no right to say what I think about gun control. I have to say what our country says about gun control. Amen. Are you with me? I don't get an opinion. When Jesus became my life, I don't have a right when people comes up and says, what about this? What do you think about this sin? I said, this is what Jesus says about this. I don't have a right to have an opinion about that apart from what Jesus' opinion is. Do you understand that? I am his ambassador. An ambassador is someone who represents another fully and completely in every way with absolutely no agenda of his own. You see, we not only represent Christ, we are little Christs in the world. Now, don't go crazy on that. You probably, if you came out of background like me, you probably think that's crazy and that it probably ushered me out in a straitjacket in some places. Didn't work too well for Jesus. You know, he said that and it didn't work well for him. But you see, we are little Christ. Why? Because if I don't live anymore and Jesus has become my life, what am I? I'm a little Christ. Am I God? No. Am I divine? No. But has Jesus become my life and everything he is, I am? Yes. John 17:22 says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, the Trinity. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Can you get your head around the fact that the Father loves you just the same way he loves Jesus? Can you get your head around that? If you could, You wouldn't be staring here, sitting here staring at me like a calf looks at a new gate. You'd probably be jumping a backflip. You'd do that on Sunday afternoon when Cam scores more than you are right now. And it's just 6 points. And here I'm telling you that the God of the universe, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, loves us as much as he loves his son, Jesus. And we sit there and say, isn't that nice? See, if we just, you say, well, I just don't experience it. I'm going to tell you why I don't experience it. I'm going to tell you why you don't experience it. You don't believe it. And the reason you don't believe it, you don't go act that way. We go out to the world and we hold our hat in our hand like, well, bless my little heart. I'm just a little sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're a saint of God, a king's kid, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. You are a child of the Most High God, who in whom gives great pleasure to our Father to give you the entire kingdom. And that's who we are. And we walk around as Christians saying, well, bless our hearts, they just run over us. We're just really not claiming our rightful position as children of God. We just need to go out and love people, confound them. I mean, just confound people, love them. It'll confound people. When you bless those that curse you and do good to them to despitefully use you, it will confound them. They won't have a clue what you're doing. One of the things, the protesters over in Dallas the other day, they're protesting the policemen about how bad the policemen are. Let me say this in the middle of this. If there ain't a group of people in the whole country that everybody's perfect. There's bad apples in every group. Amen. There's bad apples in the church. This is my shock look. Listen to me. Policemen, first responders, firemen, they get paid nothing. School teachers ought to get combat pay. They get paid nothing. They have to put up with snotty-nosed brats who their parents will not discipline at home and then accuse the teacher that they're not doing good. The people who are trying to do what's right in our country get paid squat. They don't get paid nothing, and yet we just criticize them all the time. And we wonder why our country is in such a shape. It's time that the body of Christ step up and do something about that. And here's what you do. You see a policeman or a fireman, go over and shake their hand and say, God bless you. Thank you for what you do for our community. You change the culture by being active. I mean, that's what it means to be Christ-like. Jesus would be doing that. But what we do is, you say, I can't see Jesus sitting around saying, well, them policemen ain't doing a good job, are they? I need to rev them up a little bit. I can't see Jesus doing that. He said, you need to understand that we are ambassadors of Christ to take that message. How's a policeman or a fireman or somebody? There's some good politicians. They are. They're trying hard. There's some of them that try hard. But you go up there, I mean, it's just... It would be tough. I think you'd have to be crazy to be a politician. But we need to pray for them. Criticize them after you've prayed for them twice as much. Try that, and then you can criticize them. But I'm not. I'll admit that I'm not. You know, Jesus needs these. He needs this. He needs my feet. He needs my hands. He needs my voice. And if I turned him loose, Jesus would be being Jesus in me. You see, here's the way it works. People don't understand this. Jesus said, I'm the water of life. Here he is. This is Jesus, the water of life right here. This is Jesus. But he didn't cookie cutter us. We're all different. When I become one with Christ, you can't tell where I start and he stops and that kind of stuff. This is me. This is my flavor. You got a flavor. Every one of us has a flavor. Jesus doesn't look the same to everybody. But when you say yes to Jesus, Jesus say, yes, Lord, I want to be your ambassador. What happens is he says, okay, come on in here. I will be in you, and you will be in me, and we will be one. And when that happens, and here's what you get. There we go. Now that's orange Jesus. There could be a purple Jesus. There's a Kenny Jesus. There's a Bud Jesus. There's a Daniel Jesus. There's a Bert Jesus. We're all flavors of Jesus. It's the water that makes the difference. We're just a flavor. Well, let me tell you something. Some people like orange. The rest of them don't know what they're missing. No, what I'm saying is, God hadn't made a person that Jesus was like this, but, you know, he was kind of special. And I can reach certain people that you can't reach. You can reach certain people that I can't reach. That's why there's a flavor for those people. We just take Jesus wherever we go. Now, here's the thing that really got me, and I'm going to say what God wants me to say this morning. I hope it's me. It's going to let him do that and not get in his way. This is what I'm learning. And after we get through with Romans, I'm going to teach through. So when we get into 1 John, bring your Bibles. I want you to bring your Bibles. We're going to turn the pages. We're going to teach through 1 John. There's a lot of good stuff in 1 John. Bible says in 1 John, God is love. If God is love, then we can't say I don't love other people. Let me say that again. If God is love and he is my life, I can't say I don't love other people. All right, here's the cop out. I know people say, well, you know, this is just who I am. Bull feathers. Bull feathers. That's orange water, but it's still Jesus' water. Amen. Are you with me? If Jesus is living in your life, I don't care whether you're a hard-nosed type A personality or whether you're a mealy-mouthed mercy person who's really shy. If Jesus is in your life, what will he be doing to people? Loving them. Respecting them. Honoring them. Speaking the truth. Encouraging them. Wouldn't he? Wouldn't he be doing it through your personality? So don't sit here and tell me, well, the reason I don't talk to people is I'm really shy. No, you're not shy. You're just disobedient. You're in the flesh. You're not shy. You're just afraid of rejection. And when the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, what will ever separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. So don't say that you might be rejected. You cannot be rejected in Christ Jesus, and he's the only one that matters, true or false. So don't say I'm shy. I would really love to talk to that waitress over there because she looks sad, but I'm afraid she would tell me what I could do with it. Okay, so she would. Why? Because she's in the flesh. She's not letting Jesus sit on the stool. That's what people that don't sit on the stool do. Wonder if Jesus said, well, I'm not going to come down to die for Kenny because he might tell me what I could do with it. So I'm just going to leave Kenny up to his own. Jesus wouldn't do that. It's time we become a little more courageous, a little more bold in taking Jesus where he wants us to go. And we do that through our flavors. What would happen? Lord have mercy. Look at how many people we got in here today. If every one of you would get off your blessed assurance and quit being afraid to talk to people. You say, well, I'm just shy. That's not my way to do it. Bull feathers. Again, I say bull feathers. If you turn Jesus loose, Jesus will take you places. And if you get out of his way, he will touch people in ways that you touch people. It may be something you do for him. You may be in a waiting room in the hospital. And the Lord just says, go over there and get them a cup of coffee. That's all he might ask you to do. It may not be your thing to talk a whole lot. Maybe he wants you to do something. Or maybe they're sitting over there cold, shivering in a waiting room. You go over there and get them a blanket. Acts of kindness, random acts of kindness, acts of random kindness, arcs. You know, we need to start arcing. And so just Jesus will be moving if we'll get out of his way and let him do it. And say, that's the way we're going to change the world. But see, what I see in the world today is that people are trying to build churches. They're trying to build their little clusters here. So they say, well, we do this, and we believe this, and we do this, and we're trying to do this, and we're trying to have this. I really don't care. This is a pep rally. This is all this is. This is a pep rally where you come and find out how crazy wild Jesus is about you. And you get in a group of people who's going to love you enough to encourage you to go out so that you can come back and share. We went off a couple of months ago to one of these secular things where they want to teach you how to reach out and grab your dream. What is your dream? Well, I'd like to be a consultant. I'd like to make three times as much money as I'm making, and I'd like to be my own boss. Good, there you go. So here's how we're going to do it. How are we going to do that this week? Well, we need to go out and we need to make some contacts. So before you come back next week, go out and make three contacts so you can come back, and then we're going to do that. We're going to do this. They're giving you a plan to fulfill your dream. And they never mention Jesus. Never mention Jesus. It's all about me and fulfilling my dreams and stuff like that. We only have one dream. We only have one dream. Is that Jesus would live so full and free in me that people would not even recognize, they would recognize the Jesus in me rather than just me. Do you think the world needs a little encouragement today? I would think so. And some people need orange flavor, some people need grape flavor, some people need different. Be who God created you to be. Don't let the world tell you you're supposed to be something you're not. Do you hear me? Don't let the world squeeze you into his mold. Don't say, well, you know, this, you know, me and Wanda threw away the mold when we went into ministry. We are not your typical preacher and wife. We're just not, you know. That ain't funny. I ain't funny. See, I just... All we do here is we just get together and enjoy one another and enjoy Jesus, and we just take him, and we don't feel afraid to go in there. There's a ton of people sitting like those people in the church. They just want somebody to recognize and encourage them and give them a little pat on the back, an attaboy. You can change the world by getting out of Jesus' way. And you don't have to go to seminary, and you don't have to memorize scripture, and I'm not saying all those things are bad. I'm just saying, just go out there and live. Okay, get up to Romans 8, chapter 1, and I'm hustling. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Look, let me ask you a question. Why is there no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Is it because Christians do better? They do good things? Or... The reason you don't have any condemnation is because Jesus has become your life, has he not? Aren't you a new creation in Christ? Will Christ ever be condemned? No. If Christ will never be condemned and he is my life, what does that say about me? I won't ever be condemned either. Didn't Jesus die only once? What does that mean for us? That means that I'm only going to die once. You say, well, we all just die once. No, that's not true. We're born and then we die once, physically. Jesus said you must be born again. You got to be born twice. When you're born the second time, Jesus becomes your life. After Jesus becomes your life, will you ever die again? Why? Because you're good? Or because Jesus will never die again? Jesus is our life. He will never die again. He that has the Son has life. If you don't have a Son, you don't have life. Has nothing to do with how good you act. Let me tell you something. I know some heathens of that better than a lot of church people I know. That has nothing to do with how you act. You see, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. You'll die the physical death, and then when you die, there's a judgment. You're going to have you be judged for your sins yourself. That's going to separate you a second time into eternal death, not eternal life. If you're born twice, you only die once. I'm born physically and I'm born spiritually. I only die my physical death, but I live forever. Because why? Jesus lives forever. Romans 6:9 says, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. What does that say about us? If Jesus is my life and he died, he will never die again. What does that say about me? I will never die again. That is, woohoo, good news. Death no longer has dominion over me. It has no dominion over him. And for the death that he died unto sin once for all. But the life that he lives now, he lives to God. So we must consider or reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because we're crucified with him and we don't live it any longer, but Christ lives in us. Now, Paul's talked about the gift of righteousness like it's something that you get. It's a gift, but you're really not righteous, but it's a gift that you can kind of put on you and wrap around you. And that's the way some people look at it. But the gift of righteousness is him himself, because he is righteous. Now Paul talks about a new form of righteousness called righteousness displayed. Displayed. It's a righteousness that works its way out to visibility. It's a righteousness that's actually visible in actions and deeds and words and thoughts. You remember we talked about last week that when Jesus did the works, he said, it's not me doing it, it's who doing it? The Father's doing it. They saw Jesus and they thought Jesus was doing it, but really wasn't Jesus, it was who? The Father. If Jesus is our life, when we do those things that Jesus would do, thoughts and deeds, and let him do them, people will see who? Us, but it's really who? Jesus doing it. As well as being like Jesus in the Spirit, we are now beginning to act like him because we are him. This is the righteousness referred to in verses 3 and 4. He says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The flesh couldn't keep the law. The law demanded perfection. The flesh could not do that. And by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he didn't send Jesus separated from him, from Father, as sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had a body like us, but it wasn't separated from God by sin. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's the righteous requirement of the law? What does it demand? Perfection. Did Jesus fulfill every law perfectly? Never sinned? Okay, if he did that and you were in him, you get credit for it just as if you did it, if you trusted him. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is what the Bible calls for a churchy word, sanctification. It is righteousness displayed. It becomes ours when we do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering, by one sacrifice, he is perfected forever. Those who are being sanctified are made holy. It's a process. We got everything we needed in Christ Jesus the minute we gave our heart and life to Christ. Everything Jesus is, we are. But we're being made holy as we get out of the way and Jesus comes through. We don't need more of Jesus. We got everything Jesus had to offer in the beginning. What Jesus needs is less of us. Let Jesus do it for us. Philippians 2:12 said, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Who is our salvation? Jesus. Jesus lives in here. What he's saying is, I'm not working for my salvation. I'm letting my salvation, Jesus, work his way out of me so people can see him through actions and words and deeds. Now you have two choices. Once that happens and Jesus becomes your life, you still have two choices. You can live according to the Spirit or you can live according to the flesh. Either way, don't you listen, you're still righteous in your human spirit because it has become what? One with Jesus. It's been united. You can't separate those. But what comes out on the outside depends on what we put our minds on. Romans 8, 5 said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Now, what's the mindset of people minding the flesh? It's the mindset of the world. It is making money. It's pursuing pleasure, pursuing fame, recognition, desiring to fulfill yourself, and wanting it all now. What's wrong with that, you say? Well, nothing unless that's all you want. Then it's terribly wrong. What's the mindset of the person who minds the things of the Spirit? It's simply, I know, you have to forget all about making money. You can't have any fun. You can't fulfill yourself. All you do is go around memorizing Scripture, thinking about God all day long. Whenever anyone asks you to do something, you're too busy thinking about God and the spiritual things to get your hands dirty. So you become a religious recluse. You go about reciting Scripture verses and telling people what's wrong with their lives, and that's what it means to be spiritual. Whoopee. That's not spiritual. That's religious. That's religious. That's not spiritual at all. Religion is trying to become something spiritual in the energy of the flesh. That's what religion is. Religion and minding the things of the flesh are one and the same thing. So what does it mean then to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit? Here it is. It means in the midst of making money and having fun and gaining fame and fulfilling yourself, you're primarily concerned with loving Jesus by giving him the freedom to live his life in and through you and for you and as you. Showing his love and help in others and speaking the truth, and above all, loving God and seeking his glory as Jesus did when he walked the earth. In the flesh, the focus is on man. In the Spirit, the focus is on God. Walking in the Spirit does not take the life out of you. It puts you back into life, his life. There's a thing that said, I asked God one time for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. There's a big difference. You remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? He said, Moses, what you got in your hand there, buddy? I got a rod here. Throw it down on the ground. What happened to it? Bible lesson. Turn it into a snake. And then Moses kind of jumped back, and God said, okay, pick it up by the tail. I can imagine what Moses had to think about that, pick it up by the tail. He probably said, am I the crocodile hunter or what? You know, so pick it up by the tail. So Moses said, okay. He reached down and picked it up by the tail, and what happened to it? Turned back into a rod. Every one of us is given the authority and power of God when we're saved, when Jesus becomes our life. But there's still a lot of snake in us. There's still a lot of flesh in us that can be used in dangerous ways. What we have to do is say, Lord, this is the way you've gifted me to do, and this is who I am. I want to give this back to you so you can take the snake out of me, so you can give it back so that my focus is on doing what you want to do and I don't let the flesh or the snake take over. See, in Romans 8, 6, he says, to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. A Christian in the flesh has shut the door to his life on Jesus. In other words, he's kicked him off the stool, as we say around here. And you will experience the misery of death right now because you've chosen to separate yourself from life itself, Jesus. Now, Jesus is still, listen to me, Jesus is still our life when we walk in the flesh. But you can't live that way very long. It's totally against our nature, totally against what Jesus wants to do in us. A Christian whose heart turns away from the Lord is dead, like a headless turtle. He's walking, he just don't know he's dead. Living death consists of four things: fear, guilt, hostility, and emptiness. There are branches that come off of each one of these. When fear, you have worry and anxiety and dread and timidity. God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. So when God says, I'd like to talk to that person, and you're afraid, is that coming from God or not? Don't think so. Guilt, company things are shame, self-hatred, self-righteousness, perfectionism. Hostility, you have hate, resentment, bitterness, revenge, cruelty, and emptiness. There's so much emptiness in our world. Loneliness, depression, discouragement, despair. The world is looking for somebody to care enough to point them to Jesus, to point them what they're looking for. All symptoms of death come from minding the things of the flesh. They not only affect our feelings, they affect our bodies too. This is where people get ulcers and nervous twitches and heart attacks and cancer and a lot of things from the stress of life that we're not willing to let Jesus do for us. Christians, on the other hand, who walk in the Spirit realize that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. They experience peace in life because Jesus is their peace in life. Jesus doesn't give you peace. He is your peace. Do you understand that? Jesus, people say, Lord, I just need a little peace. Jesus said, I am your peace. Well, I don't want to go that far. I just need a little slice of peace, you know. But see, people, and they think, well, if I just trust Jesus, He's going to make me just give up everything I enjoy. You just keep on keeping on. One of these days, you'll find out how fooled you've been all these years, and you'll wish you had listened. N-O Jesus, no Jesus, N-O peace, no peace. K-N-O-W Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace. See, life includes four basic things that are opposites of death. If death is fear, then life is trust and hope and confidence. If death is guilt, life is a feeling of acceptance, security, assurance. If death is emptiness, life is a sense of well-being, fulfillment, excitement, vitality, and fullness. Verse 7, Paul tells us why this is true. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You know, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know, I got a lot of people around here who love me, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate the prayers that you've lifted up for us over the last month or so. Can't tell you how much I appreciate that. But, you know, I've got some of these really good friends that will keep you humble, you know. Really good friends. They'll keep you humble. It reminds me of the guy that won the club championship. Had his trophy at the banquet, you know, had the banquet table up here, and they're shooting him here, and he's standing up here with his trophy. He said, and I want to thank my wife, who was a major factor in keeping me from becoming overconfident during my run. She's got a sign that says, big deal. You know what I'm saying? So, yeah. You know, there are people around here saying, you're not such a big hot shot, you know, and saying, thank you for the grace. God bless you. Bless you, my child. So, I'm going to stop right here. We'll pick up here and take off because I don't want to shortchange this. I do want to say this. I want to emphasize this one more time. I have spent my whole life trying to get to this moment in time, and I think I'm closer than I've ever been. I've always wanted to be around a family of people, not an institutional church, a family of people like we have here who just love you just the way you are, that allow you to be on your journey when you're having bad days and going through bad times. And I want a family that rejoices when one rejoices and weeps when one weeps. I want to be a part of a family that cries over what Jesus cries over and rejoices over what Jesus rejoices over, that enjoys life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's not, you know, act like Jesus and you get to go to heaven when you die. It's enjoying life. Jesus enjoyed life. He enjoyed playing golf. He enjoyed eating. He enjoyed weddings. He enjoyed celebrations. He enjoyed, you know, Jesus enjoyed cutting up with people. You know why I know that? Because I enjoy cutting up with people. And that's who I am. Now, think about that. We have a sense of humor. Said, where did it come from? Certainly didn't come from the devil. He don't have a sense of humor. I mean, it's life. It's living. It's enjoying life. There are no dues to pay because Jesus already paid our dues. You just go live. And in the meantime, Jesus is going to say, you know, there's somebody over there who hadn't seen that yet. Let's go over there. I want to hang out with them a little bit. And that's what we do. So from now on, we're going to get more opportunities to connect with one another. I'm going to preach to you about getting in a life group, some kind of life group, small group where you can talk to people that you can share your life with and pray for one another. And we're going to have some major connections, and we're going to plan them for a year. The next event we're going to have is sometime after school starts, right after school starts, because I know that people take family vacations before school starts. We're going to have a movie night, probably on a Sunday evening, and we're going to show Woodlawn, the football movie, that one of those Christian movies. It's a great movie. And we're going to have snacks, and we're going to have stuff, and we just invite the community. And here's the way I'm going to do it. Here's the way I want to do it. We're going to run off tickets. And in order to pay for what little food we have to get and all that stuff in the movie and get it all set up, we're going to charge $2 a ticket. I want our church family to buy the tickets. I don't want to sell the tickets to the community. I want us to buy the tickets, and I want you to give them to the community. Do you understand what I'm saying? You could buy 10 tickets for $20. And you got a ticket, it's got the information on it, and it gives you a chance for those of you who are a little cowardly and can't talk to your neighbor, it'll give you an excuse to say, we're having an event. It's a free movie, it's a wonderful movie. It's on such and such a night, starts at 5:00, it's free refreshments and stuff. Just bring you a nice soft seat to sit in, just bring it. We're gonna have it in a Life Center. Great movie. How many tickets would you like to have? And you give them the tickets. And then we're just going to come have a good time, and we're going to turn the rest over to Jesus. And we're going to get people connected, and we're going to let Jesus start loving people to life. And we need to do more things like that. But it's not going to happen if we just sit around and talk about it. We got to put feet on that kind of stuff. It's time that we started being the body of Christ, acting the body of Christ. Listen to me, beloved, the best days are ahead. I am more excited about what God's doing and what he's going to do in the days ahead than I have been in a long, 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 long time. And all we got to do is get out of his way and enjoy it. Pray that God will show us how he wants to do that and pull that off so that his kingdom might come, his will be done on earth and at Journey and in Lake Wylie and in Clover and in York. Just like it's being done in heaven. Okay? Ask the praise team to come up. We're going to sing this final song. If you'd like to come and pray, if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus because you